Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning there, just a few prayer requests I want to remind you of. Be in prayer for Andrew Swanson. Andrew is battling pancreatic cancer, and it has spread. He is home on hospice, but if you could pray for him and his wife, Kathy. And I reckon Delene Gerke, they're in Thailand, so pray for them for safety, along with the rest of the team there and their ministry. The youth group this afternoon will be ministering to those at Garden Valley Retirement Center, so I think Bob Selfin is going to be preaching there. I'm sure Bob would appreciate upholding him in prayer. And of course, the concert this week with David Harsh. You know, there's you come away and you remember, it's kind of unforgettable to see a guy playing the guitar with his feet. What I remember, even much more important than that, he's a skillful guitarist. But he really focused our hearts on worship and really had some great teaching on what it means to worship properly. So if you can come out for that concert, that would be great this Friday evening at 6 o'clock. Is that right? 6 o'clock? Friday. Yeah. All right. Children can be dismissed for children's church. And if you notice my sermon title, Weak Knees. Some of you have had weak knees. In fact, some of you have had to have surgery because of weak knees. You had some ligament problems or meniscus tears or something that cartilage on cartilage, and you've had to have surgery and maybe even some nerve damage. this verse that we're going to be looking at today really talks about an area of weakness. And has to do with getting on our knees before God. As children of God, we've been given amazing opportunities and privileges. We are sons of God. We are adopted. We are joint heirs with Christ. We've been reminded that we have spiritual gifts. We have available to us spiritual armor. We have the promises of God, but we're still weak, aren't we? And in this last several weeks, we've seen Paul struggle with the battle of the flesh and the weakness there, and how he really agonized over these weaknesses. Now, in this section, we've been talking about God's desire to make us more like his Son, to make us holy, to sanctify us. But right now, last week, even our bodies, we groan in our bodies, waiting for the redemption of these bodies. And so we look forward to that day when we'll be free from the weakness of the flesh, we'll be free from the weakness of these bodies, we'll be in an environment where there will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. You know, I'm really thankful that I don't get sick that often. In fact, 40 years of ministry, I don't think I've ever missed a Sunday due to sickness. I got hit by a car and missed a couple of weeks, but other than that, I'm really blessed. And yet, we're susceptible, aren't we? We're susceptible to all kinds of weaknesses. Now, we're going to get a new body someday, and it's going to happen one of two ways. Either you're going to die, and you're going to get your new body at the resurrection, or you're going to get your new body at the rapture, right? And so 1 Thessalonians 4 describes that in detail. Those who are in Christ, who die, their bodies go into the ground, your soul, your spirit immediately goes into the presence of the Lord, and someday he's going to come back, and it says there in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to bring with him those who've fallen asleep. So you're not going to go into some sort of unconscious soul sleep, as some teach, but you will be instantly present with the Lord. Your body will have the appearance of sleep when it's laid in a casket, laid in the ground. But when he comes back, you'll be with him if you're in Christ. And those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to have a body that's resurrected, rejoined with your soul. And those of us who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment. We will be transformed. We'll have new bodies, glorified, suited for eternity. But for now, we wrestle with sickness and weakness. God tells us in this passage that all of creation groans under the curse of sin. And you and I, we groan. Sometimes it feels kind of good to groan. Feels good. But the idea here in this groaning is really an intense emotion desiring for something better. You know, one of the other tremendous blessings, which was mentioned when Don prayed, is all of us have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Ephesians it says, if you are in Christ, when you heard the message of the good news of Jesus Christ and you believed, something dramatic happened. The Holy Spirit sealed you. Now, when you seal a letter, it means that it's supposed to be secured, right? It has the idea of securing. In fact, in the book of Daniel chapter 6, it says that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. You remember that? And the king went over and they sealed it up so that nothing could be changed concerning Daniel. So it has this idea of securing us. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he holds on to you. He is the seal. Until the day of redemption, he's going to hold on to you so that nothing will be changed. You will remain a child of God, his forever. That you are saved with eternal life. It will never end. You are secured by the sealing power of the Holy Spirit. And here we're reminded in this text before us today that he is our helper, and we've talked about this in the past. This is probably the most common title given to the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. He's the one who comes alongside us to help us. He is the one who assists us. He's the one who encourages us. He's the one who says, you can do this thing. He's the one who says, you can become more like Jesus Christ. Even in the weakness of the flesh, even with all the temptation, even the times you stumble and fall flat on your face, the Holy Spirit is your helper, and he says, you can get up and go again. You got this. There are many areas where we need help. In ministry, if you have a ministry, if not, shame on you. God has designed you to be a servant of his, to have a ministry. But if you have a ministry, you need help. I was thinking about that this morning. I was like, I'm not ready to preach this morning. I feel most inadequate today, and I need help. And if you are in any area of ministry, you know that. You need help in times of temptation. You need help in knowing how to communicate with others. You need help in your Bible study, in your thought life. David, he said, search me and know me, God. Try me and see if there's some anxious thoughts. And see if there's any hurtful way in me. David's saying, God, I open up my heart. I need help. I need you to search me and then lead me in the everlasting way. But you know, one area that you and I really need help is in our prayer life. I was going to title this Weak Need, but you know what that means? Weak Need has the idea of you're really a wimp, you're wishy-washy, you're mamby-pamby. If you say somebody's weak need, you're a spineless, gutless person. But the truth is, you're probably never as strong as you are when you're on your knees, right? But there's something about this that we are weak when it comes to getting on our knees. Some of us aren't even sure our prayers are ever going to be answered. You heard about this lonely gal, and she had a parrot, and this parrot, you know, she was a real devout Christian, and this parrot learned to mimic her, and he would say in a very pious sounding voice, and now let us pray. That's the only thing the parrot would say. Well, one day she met this guy, and he was lonely too, and he had a parrot. And his parrot could only say, let's kiss. So anyway, they got together and they brought these two parrots and they set up house, and her parrot said, and now let us pray. And his parrot said, let's kiss. And then her parrot said something that she'd never heard before. Praise God, my prayers have been answered. Maybe you're waiting for the day when you can say, Praise the Lord, my prayers have been answered. This portion of Romans reminds us that we are desperately in need of prayer. Just a little bit of review about the weakness that you and I experience. Paul said in chapter 7, I know nothing good in me dwells. That is in my flesh. The wishing is present within me, but the doing of the good is not. I really struggle. Chapter 8, verse 6, Paul reminds us, the mindset on the flesh is death. And he went on there in the next verse to describe that if you are living in the flesh, controlled by the old desires, the old nature, that there's going to be hostilities, there's going to be enmities, there's going to be strife, and there's going to be an impotence. You're going to be unable to really fulfill the will of God. In anything you set your hand to, it's going to flounder. And then, as I already mentioned, we have this weakness in our bodies. We groan right now. We're waiting for something better. And the book of Romans is most very clear that you and I are weak when it comes to salvation. We cannot save ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't determine that we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God and be successful. The only hope that we have is in the grace of God, that he would come down and rescue you from your sin. That's the only way that you and I will ever be declared righteous, if we put our faith in Christ who did the work for us. And in the same way, we are weak when it comes to sanctification. Once you become a Christian, man, we need help. We can't do this thing. We can't live the Christian life on our own. I read the Japanese have, they're very innovative, and something they came up with, they developed 40 years ago, they grow square watermelons. Did you know that? You knew that. Some of you knew that. Well, they did it because they have real small refrigerators over there, and they thought, well, they don't take up as much room. They're much more efficient. If they're square, they'll fit right on the shelf, and they won't roll around. When you open the door, they won't come. But one of the interesting things I was reading about that is they taste lousy. And I don't know what happened in the process, but they put them in these molds, and they grow them in these molds so they're square. And now mostly they're just decorative things, and they get big bucks for these. They sell them in markets, and they'll pay like $200 for a little watermelon, this cubed watermelon. Kind of cute, but not worth $200. Anyway, that's what a lot of us are like. The Bible says that when you were born, you're put into a mold, this world system. And we're not to be conformed to this world, are we? We have a different life we're supposed to be living that's free. You can expand, and that's not just your belt size, your waist size, but you're supposed to live a life that is full, that looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't do that in and of ourselves. We are constantly people are trying to put us into a mold. And the Lord wants us to experience freedom of living a life that is controlled by the power of His Spirit. Stand with me, and we're going to read just a couple of verses today. And there's quite a contrast here between our prayers and the prayers of God Himself. In verse 26, Romans 8, 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Father, thank you for this time together in your word, and such a descriptive ministry of the Spirit on our behalf. Lord, it's obvious we need help. At least I confess this morning I need your help. And so, Lord, we look to you this morning. We ask, we invite you to come and speak to us and to change us, make us more like your Son. We thank you, Lord, that this is your desire too. And so we pray confidently this morning, knowing that you will do a work here that is way beyond anything we can do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, when the Holy Spirit prays here, it's quite interesting. It says that he knows all about your weakness. He knows all about my weakness. And says, it begins by saying, in the same way. Now, he's just talked about the hope that we have of the coming kingdom, the hope of this transformation. We have confidence that the Lord is going to do that someday in the future. And in the same way, the Lord knows we're not there yet. The Holy Spirit knows we're not there, but he prays for us. So he's talking about this process of us becoming holy. And he knows our weakness. I was reading the description, this pastor from Texas, he was talking about this very thing, about his own weakness in prayer. And he said there was a sweet lady that attended his church and was often praying for her husband that he might come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was an alcoholic and had really just about destroyed his life with alcohol. And so she was intent on seeing him come to faith in Christ and being delivered. And one day she called the pastor and said, "Pastor, you got to get over here. He's ready. My husband's ready." And so he showed up at the house and he went in. He said there were bottles everywhere and this guy really looked like he just crawled out of a gutter somewhere. And she said, "Pastor, you need to pray for him." And so he sat down and he said, "Lord, it looks like you're gonna do a work here." And suddenly he felt a hand on his arm and it was the guy's wife, and she said, "Come on, preacher, you need to pray. That ain't praying." And he said, "I decided to kick it up a notch. So I said, well, Lord, this guy really needs your help." And he started getting louder, and he felt another hand. And she said, "Preacher, come on, get with it. You're not praying." And so he said, "I got on my knees and I started praying that God would save this man." And I prayed what I thought was a powerful prayer, and I opened my eyes and she wasn't even there. And then he heard a noise in the other room, and he walked in the living room and she was sprawled out on the floor face down and she was just groaning, "God, save my husband." He said, the Lord taught me something about prayer that night. And the man eventually did receive Christ before he passed into eternity. But you know, I'm preaching this sermon, I'm preaching myself. I don't know a lot about powerful praying sometimes, a lot of the time. And I really don't like weakness. I don't like weak men. I don't like to be weak myself. I don't like weak cell phone service. I don't like weak coffee. I don't like weak kisses from my wife. There's a lot of stuff I don't like about being weak, but here God is straight up with us, isn't he? He says, "You're weak. You people are weak." The Bible reveals those areas where we're most weak when it comes to prayer. We're weak because we don't pray. James said, you don't have answers because you don't pray. And most of you know, and this has been repeated from pulpits across the land, and things don't really seem to change in America, prayer meetings are the least attended meetings of the week. Corporate prayer meetings have been done away by many, many churches, perhaps the majority of churches across the country. Why don't we have blessing from the hand of God? We don't pray. We're weak. When we come with self-centered motives, James goes on to say, you know, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your own pleasures. So when our prayers are selfish, it may be that our prayers are weak when we doubt. James said, when you come, ask in faith. If you don't, you're going to be like the waves tossed back and forth by the wind. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It may be that you just don't persist. You pray, and if God doesn't answer immediately, you give up. And the Lord taught the disciples a number of instances, you need to persist. You know, timing has a lot to do with finding the will of God and at the right time, and he wants us to pray until the Lord says it's time. When we harbor sin or unforgiveness, and the Lord was very, very clear in a number of passages, he said in the model prayer that he gave to the disciples, he said, when you pray, you are to forgive others as you've been forgiven. And if you don't, God's not going to hear your prayers. He's not going to forgive you. Forgive those who've sinned against you as you have been forgiven. Peter said it this way, guys. He said, husbands, you better live with your wives in an understanding way and treat her with honor as a weaker vessel. She's a fellow heir of life so that your prayers won't be hindered. You want weak prayers? Mistreat your spouse. You know, ladies, I think this would apply to you as well. Prayers are not going to be answered if you're not treating your spouse proper. You know, maybe it's some secret sin that you know that dishonors the Lord. Maybe you've gossiped or slandered others. Maybe you've padded your time card at work. Maybe you've had financial dealings which are shady. All of those things make us weak. You probably don't even want to pray if you're feeling convicted over those things. Isaiah said that your iniquities have created this separation between you and God. And he will not hear your prayers if you're harboring sin. But Romans tells us in all these weaknesses, he knows all about them. And he jumps in and he prays for you. He intercedes for you. Now, I've always thought, until this week, I've always thought of intercession as being sort of a one-way thing. So if I intercede for someone, to intercede means that you are pleading on behalf of another. So there are three parties, at least three parties involved in intercession. And I'm pleading on behalf of another to the Lord. But intercession can go both directions, actually. When it comes to the Holy Spirit can be taking my needs to the Father, but also communicating God's will to me in prayer. And he does that. His desire is that you might become holy, and he's the one who communicates the will of God to you. And so, the Holy Spirit is burdened for us, and he brings my needs to the Father without a doubt. That's indicated here. When I may doubt, when I may hold a grudge, when I may give up early, when my motives are mixed with selfishness, even when I don't pray, he knows my weakness, and he prays for me. He brings encouragement to me at times and kicks me in the pants and says, get up and get busy. Quit having a pity party. He speaks to me the will of God. He can bring a sense of shame to my heart if I've been speaking evil of others. He can bring correction to my life. If I've not been kind to my wife, he moves in revealing that to me. Sometimes my wife nudges me. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, you remember Peter, he really had a problem with Gentiles. He didn't want to eat with them. He really struggled with that. It was this division, this racial division going on. And you remember he was praying, and the Lord was going to work and really transform Peter and change his heart, because he had a problem with Gentiles. And the Lord wanted to send Peter to Cornelius, this Gentile guy, and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it was during prayer, Peter gets this vision, and he's thinking about this vision of these unclean animals coming down and all the dietary restrictions of the law, and that anyone who was eating these unclean animals would be unclean, and he was, and you know, in his mind, that was Gentiles. And the Lord said, no, Peter, I want you to eat. I want you to partake. I want you to bust through your past. I got a new ministry for you, and it's going to be to Gentile people. And so he's contemplating this. He doesn't get it. And then it says very specifically in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit told him, go downstairs. There's three men I want you to meet, three Gentile guys. You know, that's the sort of thing in prayer that the Holy Spirit not only takes our needs to the Father, but he's going to bring specific instruction to us in interceding for us. The will of God is going to be revealed in times of prayer. A few years ago, there was a movie called The War Room. You remember that? All about doing warfare and prayer. And the scriptures tell us that it's in the arena of prayer that you are going to experience spiritual battle, all sorts of spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The Bible tells us that we've been given this armor, a belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, shoes which are the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But then, if you study that passage in Ephesians, it says, once you put on your armor, what are you supposed to do? Go to prayer. You know, I think maybe that's why some people don't pray, because they're not suited up. And it's intense to really pray. It's a battle. Satan will fight you here in this area probably more than any other area when it comes to your prayer life. Well, praise God, the Spirit knows all about your weaknesses this morning, and he still loves you, and he still cares about you, and he wants to see you mature, and he wants you to break out of that mold. He doesn't want you to become a square, tasteless, but he wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to become like Jesus Christ, and he prays for you. And he specifically addresses your need, for we do not know how to pray as we should. One of the reasons for the Holy Spirit's intercessory prayer ministry is that you don't know how to pray as you should. And your prayers are going to be different than mine. Some of you pray with folded hands. Some of you pray with your eyes open, looking up. Some of you pray with your eyes closed and your head bowed. And that's not what I'm talking about here. But there's going to be a time, no matter what your bodily posture, that you pray in the Spirit in the unique way that God wants you to pray. Some of us don't really know how to do that. Maybe you've been in prayer meetings and you heard somebody pray and you think, man, they don't dance around the issues. They go right to the heart of the matter. And they just pray something real simple and it's powerful. And I want to pray like that. Or some people, they are very, very eloquent, and they use vocabulary words. Man, I wish I could pray and communicate like that. And some people pray with the old King James English, right? All of a sudden, it's the Heavenly Father. We place ourselves in thine hands. And some people even use phrases from old hymns. Hitherto thy help I have come. But God wants you to pray what's in your heart. He wants you to develop how you communicate the burdens of your heart and desiring the will of God for you in your particular situation. You need to pray as you should. Now, there's a couple of words here, and I've already mentioned them. In this passage that we've read, there's intercession, and then there's prayer. The word prayer is the most general term for expressing communication to God. And it simply means to express your desires. What do you wish from the hand of the Lord? What is it that you seek? Jesus said it's like asking and seeking and knocking. It's pursuing. What is it that you pursue? Do you know how to do that? Do you know how to pursue God's blessings for your life? His will for your life and for your family. And some of us might be hesitant to do that. Maybe we haven't done that. Maybe due to pride. Maybe we, you know, deep down, we're self-made men and we don't really like to ask anybody for help. Maybe it's due to blindness. You know, all of us are blind about what's going to happen tomorrow, right? We don't know. Remember the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered the disciples together and the Lord said, all of you are going to run. All of you are going to tuck tail and run. And Peter said, everybody else might, but not me. And the Lord said, Peter, you don't know what's coming. This very night, Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Peter had no idea what was coming. And some of us don't. And Jesus later, he told him, he said, you know, pray. He took him out to the garden. He said, pray. This hour is coming upon you. You need to be alert. You need to be ready. It's coming. They were all sleeping. They didn't see what was coming. So sometimes we don't know how to pray because we're just blind. Maybe due to fatigue. Maybe due to God's great blessings in your lives. I mean, you got it all. What do you need? I mean, you're fat and sassy and bills are all paid. And so how are we supposed to pray? Let me just share a few things with you here. You're to pray passionately. James uses Elijah as an example, and I love this. He says, Elijah was a guy just like you and me. He was just like us. He was weak, but he prayed. And it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. You know what that translated? That means the praying prayer. Literally. It says someone who seeks by seeking the will of God, you're going to accomplish much. There's an intensity about this example from Elijah. He literally prayed with prayer. And some of you are going to express passion much differently than others. But what do you long for? Do you long for the will of God? For a church. You long for healing in our church family. So we're to pray passionately. We're to pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but you're just to pray without ceasing. Prayer is to be a part of your Christian life, like breathing. You're in constant communication with the Lord throughout the day, asking him for help and wisdom, direction for your life. Pray with prayer as your priority. This was true in the early church. There are a number of passages that deal with this in Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. You're to be committed to prayer. One of my buddies who pastors a church back in Indiana compares the two priorities, the word and prayer, to your bloodstream. He says, just like your blood, you've got to have red blood cells and white blood cells. And if you're lacking red blood cells, you're going to be weak. And if you lack white blood cells, you're going to be susceptible to all sorts of disease. And you need these two disciplines in your life, the word and prayer. If you're going to be strong and able to recognize false teaching, you need the word and prayer. This is going to protect you. Now, there are other priorities in the Christian life, but those two are paramount, aren't they, for Christian growth and health. So I'm thankful in looking at this passage that even when we're still learning how to pray, even though we don't get it right, even though we fail, the Holy Spirit's praying for us. He prays passionately for us. He groans for us. He prays constantly for us. He prays for you. This is his priority. He knows about our weakness. He prays specifically to my need. He prays with precise communication, with groanings too deep for words. Now, there's lots of mystery when it comes to prayer, and you think of the will of God and prayer and how that all relates to God's sovereignty. And part of the mystery that is described for us here is this very communication. How do my prayers ascend to the throne of God and the very Holy of Holies? The Holy Spirit communicates with a sense of burden on our behalf. He pleads for us to the Father, and as I've said, he intercedes. That means that he pleads with us from the Father. You know, the Bible warns that we're not to quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And to quench, literally, it means to douse with a bucket of water. So, in fact, the Holy Spirit is often compared to fire. And on the day of Pentecost, you remember, it looked like flickering tongues as a fire that came and rested upon every believer. And that was emblematic of the Holy Spirit. Fire is always a metaphor for cleansing and purification. It removes the impurities from a life. And so it has this refining process that is described here. And anything that would squelch that, we are warned against that. Whenever you decide to remain where you are in sin, you just put it off till tomorrow. You don't respond to the Spirit's groanings for you, because you're more fearful of what other people might think. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, he links these two together. He says, pray without ceasing, give thanks in everything. He's talking about our communication to the Lord. And then he says, don't quench the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit, I think, is closely linked to prayer and the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit and speaking to us and groaning for us. And it's while he intercedes for us that we might become very well aware of his desires for us. And how we respond at that moment will reveal whether we are growing in holiness or we're dousing the burning desires of God for our purity. And this groaning is very intense. It's comparable to the deepest sighs that you would ever give out when your heart is most burdened or fearful or longing. It's the kind of thing that comes from deep, deep within a soul that is so intense and you can't really interpret it. And it's communication which you can't even, it's unachievable using my vocabulary. It's words which cannot be uttered. So I have some dictionaries and Greek study helps and Hebrew study guides and I have thesaurus, and sometimes I'll consult those to get synonyms and different nuances of meaning to try to communicate to you, because you know, sometimes it's hard to communicate, and with the language, the English language and the vocabulary that I'm limited to, sometimes it's just really hard to communicate. I'll give you some humorous examples, some famous headlines. can be interpreted one or two ways, can't it? Minors refuse to work after death. New obesity study looks for a larger test group. Children make nutritious stacks. Criminals get 9 months in violin case. But we struggle at times to communicate, don't we? But the Spirit of God communicates in a way that cannot, it's not restricted by our vocabulary or any human vocabulary. A friend of mine, he pastors a church, and he said, he was talking about one of these verbal faux pas that he made, and he was beginning a study on the Gospel of Mark, and an introduction, he said, this young man was the night of the arrest, the authorities came and they grabbed him, and he was so intent on getting away that he fled, and they ripped his clothes right off of him, he fled naked. And then he said, this is the first exposure to John Mark that we have in the New Testament. You know, in contrast to our weakness in communication, in contrast to our weakness in prayer, the Holy Spirit communicates on a level which is deeper. It's explicit. It's moving. It's powerful. It's most clear. And when words don't suffice, it's no problem. So the Holy Spirit, he prays, knowing all about my weakness, he prays specifically according to my need, and he prays with precise communication concerning you this morning. He knows all about you. And he prays exactly the will of God. He who searches the hearts. Now, this is a reference to God the Father. God knows you. He knows all about you. He knows every hidden thing about you this morning. He knows it. He knows your heart this morning. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. Psalm 139 says, David knew this. He said, Lord, you've searched me. You know me. You know when I sit down. He knew when you got out of bed this morning. He knows what time you're going to stand up. He knows what you're going to have for lunch this afternoon. He knows everything about you. It's pretty interesting. You get to the end of this psalm, which we referenced earlier, and David says, search me. Know me. Try me. And David, he confesses, Lord, you already know this, but now I'm going to willingly open up my life to you. And I want you to do the work in me. I want my will to be changed, to become your will. But the Lord is the one. The Heavenly Father knows all about us. In Hebrews 4:13, nothing is hidden. In all of creation, everything's naked and exposed to him. He knows every area of your life. And so he knows exactly what the desires of the Holy Spirit are for you this morning. It's because the Holy Spirit is asking for God's will to be fulfilled in your life. And this is interesting because sometimes when we pray, we're not sure. We don't know even how to pray. We don't know what the will of God is in some situations. But the helper prays without hesitation, knowing the perfect will of God for you in your particular need. We might not know the will of God, but he does. And we might not know the future, but he does. And we don't know the extents of the dangers facing us, but he does. A few weeks ago, I asked a group of men at the rescue mission. We were talking about fervently praying, and I said, you know, Peter was blessed because when he was arrested, his church, they had a prayer meeting, and it says they were praying fervently for him. And I said, how many of you guys, you know, you have someone in your life that's been praying for you fervently? And about at least half of them, they almost got teary-eyed and they raised their hands. I was thinking, here are these guys that many of them have made real poor life choices, but they know, and they were emotionally touched by that, that someone, either a spouse or a wife or a brother, was praying for fervently for them. And you need to know this morning, the Holy Spirit's been praying for you. He's been praying for you fervently. Last week, a man called me and said he woke up early in the morning and felt a real burden to pray for me at a specific time, and then later in the day at a specific time. And I want to say ironically, but it was those specific times that some heavy things were going down. And, you know, I meant to say this a couple of weeks ago. It was in my notes and I overlooked it, but God wants you to be the answer to somebody's prayers. I mean, you should be. If you're a child of God and He's working in your life and He's making you like the Son, you should be an answer to prayer, and you should be praying for others in powerful ways. That should be the norm in our lives. Verse 27 reminds us that if we call ourselves Christian, we have someone who intercedes for us in times of crisis and in times of need. He knows the exact moment and the perfect will of God for you in those moments. And it's in those moments that you will discover the will of God for our particular needs. Acts chapter 13, it says that in Antioch there were these church leaders. They got together and they were praying, and it was in this time where they were serving the Lord together that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, you know what, I've got an important job, and I want you to take these two guys, Barnabas and Saul, and I want you to send them out, the first missionaries, to plant churches in Asia Minor. And they went out, and they did that work. Later on, we're told that on the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, they were going to go back, and they were going to strengthen the churches, and they went back to Asia Minor, and they were preaching, and they had every intent to continue going east and continuing planting churches. I mean, that sounded like a great thing. God told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And they were going, and they were wanting to do the will of God, and it says the Holy Spirit forbade them. Isn't that interesting? It just stopped them. And we're not told exactly how. Maybe it was this sense of dread. Maybe it was just like a still small voice within that said, no, we're not supposed to go. Maybe it was some opposition they faced. I don't know. But they were prevented. And so they stopped there at Troas, and that's where God redirected them, sent them into Europe. You know, it's through prayer that the Lord's going to do exactly that sort of thing. Earlier on in chapter 7, or earlier on in chapter 8, this very chapter, it says, for all of those of you that are children of God, these are the ones that are led by the Spirit, to be directed by the Spirit of God. And it's in times of prayer, I think that's exactly what we're told here in Romans. It's in times of prayer that the mind and the heart of God is revealed to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He intercedes for us. This is why it's imperative that you come humbly before God and say, God, I think I got things figured out, but I come humbly. I need your help. I need you to direct my life. I need you to lead me. I want your will to be done. And those are the prayers that He answers, aren't they? That's what we're told in 1 John 5. This is the confidence that we have. If we ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, He will answer our prayers. This is really to be the norm for us. All who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Just one other verse, and then we're going to close. But Ephesians chapter 6, after we put on the armor, we're told, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. We're to be praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, he's the Spirit of truth. So it means that your prayers are going to be true and desirous of what is recorded in God's revealed word. It definitely means that we're going to be in harmony with the Word of God. When you pray, it means that you're going to be in sync with the Holy Spirit's desires for your life. You're going to be sensitive to His leading, His convicting, His groaning for you. It means that you're going to come confessing your need for His help, and it means that you're going to long for the will of God more than anything else that you might desire. Isn't that what you need? That's what I need. Isn't that what our church needs? Yeah. Father, we come to you and we confess that we are weak. Often we don't pray. Sometimes we pray with wrong motives. Sometimes we give up. Sometimes we're just hiding stuff in our lives that we don't want to deal with. And it's really uncomfortable to come before you, a holy God, and make request. But Lord, that's really where we're most blessed, when we're weak. Then your strength comes. Lord, I thank you that you love us and you're patient with us in this process of growing in holiness. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us, like the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. Lord, we want to see your will accomplished here in our midst. We want to see miraculous things done here. We want to be led by the Spirit. And so, Lord, we come to you and we humbly ask that you would move in individual lives. We know this is your desire, that you groan for us. You are burdened for us right here. We thank you, Lord, for that passion that you have for your people. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. And so we give thanks in advance. Pray that we as your church might go from here encouraged, because we have a helper who will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.